the chimes of time ring out the news, another day's through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. You'll always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you when God is on your side. Take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Most of my life it was a mystery. In a search for truth I wandered aimlessly. Having no hope, I turned to God, calling out, Jesus, save me. When my heart turned to God, the veil was lifted from me. When my heart turned to God, I could see. I could see the fool I'd been, and the new man I've become. It's a gift of God's loving grace, not from anything I've done. God gave me a brand new heart. He took away my heart of stone. Now I belong to Him, and I'll never be alone. When my heart turned to God, the veil was lifted from me. When my heart turned to God, I could see. I see the sacrifice He made. For my sins He paid the cost. He came in this world not to condemn, but to save the lost. When my heart turned to God, the veil was lifted from me. When my heart turned to God, I could see. I can see. I see Jesus.
Thank you, Ray. We appreciate the good message of the songs. Open your Bible again to John chapter 13. We come here on Sunday mornings to learn to know Jesus. Most of us realize that, as Ray was just singing, our heart has turned to God because of the Holy Spirit's influence. Our heart has turned to Jesus Christ. That's how someone is saved. The Bible calls that conversion, repentance, when a man's heart turns to the Lord. And after you come to know the Lord, the daily privilege that we have is to learn to know Him, Jesus Christ, better. And so we're looking at the four Gospels, and we're John 13 today, gives us another scene or picture from the life of the Lord that we love and trust. Look at verse 1, John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. And after that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. The subject we're looking at today from the Gospel of John could be called Jesus, My Servant Savior. This gives us a glimpse of who Jesus is and His relationship to His believers. He chose to become our servant Savior. When our Creator Savior knelt down before the feet of Simon Peter to wash His feet, He knew that very shortly Simon Peter would deny that he had any relationship with Christ. When Jesus knelt down before James and John, two of His apostles, He knew that in their hearts they were scheming to have chief places in His earthly kingdom. And He washed their feet. And when He knelt down before Thomas, He knew that Thomas, His apostle, would deliberately and willfully choose not to believe the truth and the promise of the resurrection, which Jesus had told him many times. And when He knelt down before Judas Iscariot, He knew that very shortly Judas Iscariot would sell the Lord, the Savior, for 30 pieces of silver. And so this scene, folks, is a dramatic demonstration of the meaning of Jesus coming to the world. He came to the world that He might become a servant. We often talk about the Lordship of Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's very true in Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, He said, I, the Son of Man, came into the world to serve. He said, I didn't come here to be served. He said, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for lost people. I'm amazed when I look at this part of the Scripture today, this revelation that the Holy Spirit has given us about the Jesus Christ whom we love and to whom our hearts have been turned. Folks, Jesus believed that His Father had sent Him here to be the servant Savior of lost people and to ransom people who are guilty sinners before God. Would you turn in your Bible right now to Paul's commentary relative to this, to the book of Philippians, please, to chapter 2 in your Bible. Philippians chapter 2, and look at this amazing, wonderful explanation or commentary about Jesus becoming the servant of sinners. It's chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that's referring to the fact that he is deity, he is the God creator, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Have you thought of this recently, that Jesus was sent by the Father to be your servant? And if any man sees himself as a sinner, he's qualified to be saved, to be ransomed, as Jesus said, I came to be a ransom for you, and to be cleansed and made pure in the sight of God. I want us to take time also to turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, and notice this prophecy concerning the servanthood of Jesus. God, 700 years before the Lord, his Son, came to the world, declared that he would come to this world to be a servant Savior. Isaiah chapter 52, would you start, please, with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. This is talking about Jesus. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, just as many were astonished at you. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Now listen to this explanation of the servanthood of Jesus Savior, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For he, this Jesus servant, shall grow up before him, the Father, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Listen to this explanation concerning Christ coming to be our servant. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Listen to the servant, his explanation of his life on planet Earth. Surely he's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, all, and by his stripes we're healed. Listen to the words concerning the servant. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is Jesus, our servant. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, the servant, Savior. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, the servant. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see, that is, the Father shall see the labor, the anguish of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Friends, I want to remind you today, that's talking about Jesus, our servant Savior, came to this world to take our iniquities, our sins upon himself. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That was written by Isaiah 7 centuries before Jesus was born to Mary, saying that someday God's Son would come to the world and be our servant Savior. Now, believing him to be our servant Savior is the way to be saved. Now, the scene that we're looking at in John chapter 13 highlights some very simple, assuring insights, positive insights concerning Jesus, who is my servant, Savior. And I hope all of us will take this personally this morning as we look at this text. First of all, the Holy Spirit points out, this is so encouraging, that our servant, Savior, loves His own until the very end. That's his verses 1 to 4. But let me just read the first one. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, look at this statement. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. I wish every one of us today, including myself, could really get a heart grip on that truth. This man, Jesus, who became the servant Savior, loves us right now to the very end. Do you know, dear friend, that right now Jesus loves you the same way He did when He went up the hill of skulls with a cross on His bleeding back? He loves you just as much right now as He did when He hung on that cross for 6 hours to pay for our sins. He loves us now. He'll love us to the very end with that same vicarious sacrificial love. Peter? Did He love Peter when Peter stood by the fire of the enemy and denied that he even knew Jesus? Did Jesus love him then? James and John, when they're manipulating and conniving, who's going to be the greatest now in this kingdom of Christ? Did He love them when they had those selfish thoughts in their mind and heart? How about Thomas, when Thomas said, I refuse to believe that Jesus arose from the dead? Did Jesus love him during that time of doubt and unbelief? And Judas would betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver, sell Him to his enemies. Does Jesus Christ really love all people? Did He love those people? Does this book that we hold in our hands right now affirm that God loves me? Can you take that personally today? I want to emphasize that this is a paramount, indisputable maxim of Scripture. Clearly, God's book teaches us His saving love for all sinners. Would you turn, please, right now in your Bible to the end of the Bible, to the book of 1 John? And listen to these words by one of those apostles, the Apostle John. It's 60 years later, after Jesus had washed the feet of His disciples. And would you look, please, at 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested, it was revealed toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. That's a totally perfect sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and in He in us, because He's given us of His Spirit. And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And we've known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. Look at this promise. John got a grip on this in his life. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. What's the solution to our fears? He loved them to the end. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. In this John 13 text, in this scene where I watch Jesus take the basin of water and kneel down to his disciples and wash their feet, I see this wonderful truth highlighted by the Lord, by the Apostle John as he wrote this text. He loves us. He'll love us to the very end. When I was thinking of this, I remember as a little boy in a northern Minnesota church, we used to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's the best song I've ever learned. I need to believe that every single day. One of the most amazing songs we sing at our church often goes this way, "And can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be?" And there's some points that John made in these first four verses about that great love. Jesus knew that his hour was coming. He loved them even though that he knew his hour was approaching the next day. It was just hours before his crucifixion on the cross. And Jesus knew on the next day he was going to take all of the sin of humanity upon himself and bear it in his body, the Bible says, and take it to the cross and pay for our sins. On the next day, when his hour would come, he would be made to be sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 said, "The Son of God, who never has sin, was made to be sin for us." His hour was coming. And as Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, Jesus Christ would be made a curse. He'd be cursed by the Father during that hour. And he loved us. Facing that dreadful hour, he loved his own to the very end. It just impresses on my mind when I look at the scripture that Jesus is driven. He's driven to the cross and to make the sacrifice because he loves you and me that much. And he knew when it says he loved his own to the very end, he knew that one of his chosen friends, Judas Iscariot, had rejected that love, sold his soul to Satan. Jesus said it this way, "My own familiar friend is going to betray me." Can you see that picture this morning, folks? God wants us to see this. Can you see the Son of God, the Creator, Savior, bowing down on the earth with a bowl, a basin, before Judas Iscariot and washing the feet of that man who was going to deny Christ and sell him for 30 pieces of silver? Jesus knew concerning Judas. When he washed Judas' feet, he knew Judas was going to end up in the lake of fire forever. He called him the son of perdition. And yet when Jesus washed his feet, he's saying, "Judas, I'm willing to be your servant, your Savior servant. Right now, Judas, you can have the opportunity to resist Satan and trust me in your heart. If you come to me, if you call upon me, Judas, I'll save you." Jesus' act of washing the feet of Judas was not hypocrisy. He was saying by that act, "Judas, I love you. I will sacrifice my life for your sins. Repent and believe. I'm willing to forgive your sins, Judas. I'm willing to save you." He loved him to the end. And Jesus said, "God, his Father, has given all things into my hands." He wasn't a defeated victim at that hour. He said, even facing the cross, the unjust trials that I will experience within the next few hours, the mocking and the scourging with a Roman whip and the spikes driven into his ankles and his feet and the crown of thorns and the forsaking of his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, "God has given all of this into my hands. I'm not a victim." Paul put it this way, "God put all things under his," Jesus' "feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." And Simon put it, stated it with these words, "Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him." He knew his hour was here. It was time now. He was going to make the sacrifice. And he knew that one of those men whose feet he washed would sell him to his enemies. But he knew that all things had been given to him by the Father. This event, this suffering, this crucifixion was given to him by the Father. Jesus was not a victim, he was a victor. And friends, this is a paramount insight God is showing us. Jesus didn't have to submit to evil men. He didn't have to yield to men who would put him through such suffering and torture and death. He knew in his heart that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he said, I'm going to become the Savior servant for lost people. Now just think of this for a moment, folks. Why? Why was he willing to yield himself to the torture and the punishment of being crucified? And the biblical answer is so clear in the book of Romans. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Why would he be willing to become the servant Savior? Because he loves us. And when I say that, I realize so often that sounds so trite, but would it be amazing if we could really get a grip on this in our own mind and heart today? Just how much does Jesus Christ love me? The second thing I'm impressed with when I look at this John 13 passage, not only does our servant Savior love us to the end, but our servant Savior makes us clean. Look at verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Listen to this next statement from Jesus. Speaking to Peter, he said, you are clean. Simon Peter is very soon going to deny Jesus. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. Second truth I want to emphasize for us to take from Scripture today, folks, is that Jesus, our servant Savior, makes us clean. He wants his believer followers to know this. He wanted those 12 men to understand that. Except Judas, he said, he is not clean. The Scripture, this New Testament says, if you've come to faith in Christ, if your heart has turned to Jesus, in a contrite humility, because you know you need to be saved, you are clean right now as we sit in this place of worship today. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Are you thankful about that? Are you thankful to know that he made you clean? Listen to this statement from Revelation. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now carefully listen. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. As a preacher, pastor this morning, I want to ask you this. Can you believe this in your heart? Can you believe this word from Scripture that you have been washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? And there are two major revelations for every sinner who knows the need for cleansing from sin. First of all, this book, the Bible tells us there must be a change of heart and mind from self-assurance to a desperate desire and willingness to be clean. Folks, that's what the Bible calls repentance and conversion. This book promises cleansing to everyone who will humbly turn to his servant Savior Son, Jesus Christ. Way back in the book of Ezekiel, 600 years before Jesus came, it was promised that God was going to cleanse men from their sins. In the book of Ephesians, it says we're washed and made clean by the word of Jesus Christ. I think of King David after he had committed his disappointing sin of adultery and then covering that sin with a murder. Psalm 51, he's crying out, "Oh God, I need to be cleansed by the word." And then he wrote Psalm 32, in which he prays and thanks God for cleansing. Friends, there must be a change of heart and mind from self-confidence, self-righteousness, self-assurance, to a sense of desperate desire for Christ to cleanse you. And certainty and understanding is possible when one turns to Christ, from a sense of personal confidence and arrogance to trust, just simple, humble trust in the saving words of Scripture. It's God's book, folks, that teaches us that guilty, defiled, unworthy sinners can be made completely clean. I love Isaiah's invitation. "Come now and let us reason, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as wool." I hope all of us this morning may have that assurance. I've been made clean. Folks, I don't just want this to be a sermon. I want all of us to be able to leave this place of worship today with the confidence, Jesus, the Savior servant, loves me. Though I may be a Simon Peter who denies him, stumbles and falls. Though I may be a Thomas who has weak, doubting faith, he loves me with the kind of love that drove him to the cross to take our sin and guilt upon himself. There's one third truth that I want to emphasize from this event, this scene. I hope all of us might visualize this scene as God's Savior Son is bowing and kneeling at the feet of his men, washing their dirty feet. The third truth that the Holy Spirit highlights is this. Our servant Savior, Jesus, demonstrates his happiness. Is it possible to live in this life with supernatural happiness and joy? Look at verse 13. He demonstrates that for us. Let's go back to verse 12. "So when he'd washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them," now he's teaching us, "do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example." This is a major emphasis now. Jesus said, "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus, our servant Savior, folks, had a specific reason for doing this before his crucifixion. And he teaches us in this scripture text, inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned by the Apostle John, who was there at the foot washing event. He teaches us it's imperative for us to follow his example. We must take this picture, this scene, for ourselves. And I want to say, as I've been looking at this scripture for several weeks and going over it and over it again, it makes me ask myself this question. Does this scene, this foot-washing scene, display my heart relationship to God? Does it indicate my relationship with my dear wife? Does this demonstrate my relationship with believers in this church family and with our neighbors? At that time, folks, can you believe this? His hour was imminent. The spikes, the crown of thorns, the whipping, the mockery, the forsaking of the Father, that was imminent. And the Bible says at that hour, Jesus had joy. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 tells us who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus had joy at that time, as he was facing the tragic events during the next 24 hours. And he's saying to us, I want you to know this. I want you to see this example. He's saying, men, I want you to understand that what I am doing is for your behalf. He's telling them, don't miss what this means for you on a daily basis. The Bible says we ought to walk as Jesus walked. So concerning my daily desire, do I really want what Jesus wants? Do I literally choose what it means to be a servant for his sake, one who washes the feet of other people? And as I mentioned, probably the most practical test is our marriage and our family. Have I been willing to do that? Over the years, as a Christian, a serious Christian, I've often wanted to talk to godly men about the Christian life and get their input and their counsel and guidance. And I remember a diligent believer when I was a pastor in Madison, Wisconsin, how I would go to his home sometimes just to talk over scriptural truth with him, because I was hoping for some guidance and counsel that would be helpful in my own life. I want us to be reminded this morning, friends, right now, via this event with our servant Savior, he's talking things over with us. And Jesus Christ is saying, I want to give you some bottom line information concerning happiness and joy and abundant life. He's saying it always requires that you take the bowl of water and you kneel down before other people, and you become their servant. I became your servant, Savior. And that's how the Christian life works. And Jesus, folks, is choosing us to choose this. I know as I speak with you this morning that foot washing is not according to our natural desires. It's not my nature, Pastor Richard Krenz, to get down and serve people. That's not my human nature. That's why Jesus said, you ought to follow this example. And by the way, do you find this to be a once and for all choice? Today you're going to choose to be one who washes the feet of other people. No, it's not a once, it's a moment by moment choice. And as the Lord said in John 15, without me you can do nothing. It takes the indwelling strength and power of Christ, the vine, living in us and through us, that we would be that kind of a believer. And we can do all things through Jesus Christ who lives within us. And folks, I just so long to make this clear for each one of us. This type of ministry, being a servant Savior, is necessary. It's imperative if we're going to experience the joy that Jesus knew, the supernatural joy that he had when he journeyed to the cross, up that ugly hill with his cross on his back. Unless we choose this attitude, we'll not experience his joy and abundant life. As a matter of fact, unless we choose this, we're preventing the blessing that Christ offers to people. And he promises us, if we follow this example, we'll experience his blessing, his joy. What a great promise that is. And when Jesus speaks about blessing, he's talking about all that God offers to people through the grace, through his grace and his mercy and his goodness. It comes right to this. Whenever I find myself defending my own rights, for sure, I'm quenching the blessing of God and the happiness that Jesus knew when he went to the cross. What do we learn from this very simple example from Christ? He loves his own, that's you. He'll love you to the end with the same love that he had when he went to the cross. He makes us clean. We can be thankful that we've been washed and cleansed thoroughly and completely by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he demonstrates, he promises his happiness to the Christian who will become a servant Savior. Well, I'm so eager that these words, these simple truths, will be practical in my own life. It makes me ask that question. Am I so serious about my life, my relationship with the Lord, my witness for Christ, that I will deliberately choose to be the one who washes the feet, the dirty feet of people who aren't worthy and don't deserve it. Concerning my witness to the people in this community, will I choose to be a servant Savior? In my role as a believer in this beloved local church, in my home, choosing what Jesus chose for our sake, choosing His agape love for all people. That's our calling, friends. It's a wonderful calling. It's the same calling that the Father had for Jesus. Please bow with me right now in a prayer. Father, I know that only Your Holy Spirit can take truth such as we have been looking at and make it effective and joyful, encouraging for all of us. It's our desire, Father. It's our prayer. We want to follow the steps of Jesus in that kind of submission and obedience. Maybe someone's here today who's struggling with that in marriage, in family relationships, in business. Thank You, even as Ray sang this morning, it's no secret what God can do. Father, cause this truth that we looked at today to be real and vital and living, effective and dynamic. For each one of us who's here today, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.